I love you, Lord. Why? Because you first loved me. Hallelujah. And hopefully we'll love him a little better, you know, after we share this lesson this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about, that we may love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Glory to God. That we will choose nothing after him, but make him our chief joy all the days of our lives. Hallelujah. That we will draw closer and closer to him each day. Hallelujah. That we may know him. Hallelujah. Even as he knows us. Oh, what a prayer. That we may know him. That I may know you, Lord. To know you. Yes. To love you. To adore you. To serve you, to worship you, to live for you. And then eventually, you know, while we live for him, we're representing him. Cover that last 2 days. And then to reign with him. My goodness, that's the whole journey of life. And if we can make it and stay on track in every one of those things, it'll be a great end result. Glory to God. And while we are here, we thank you, Lord, this morning. I thank everyone that's in the room. Glory to God. Welcome every one of you. Praise God. Thank you for sharing your time with us today. We pray the Lord will make it a blessed time for you. As always, you know, I like to remind people that Jesus said in John 6 and 63 that it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, Jesus said, our spirit and life. Well, that means we cannot engage God in the flesh. You've heard me say time and time again, and the Lord always puts in my heart to remind people that you must engage him in the spirit in order to come away with the intended impact of this morning. Glory to God. So, Father, we thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be today in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us plead together, saith the Lord, this morning. So our lead of scripture is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. And I want to just read some context there, but I'm going to say a few more things than what just that one line says, you know. So, you know, let us just get in here and worship the Lord today together. Amen. And let's believe the Lord together. So, you know, Isaiah 43 and 26 is really where we're going. But, you know, let me read a few verses before that. Maybe just one verse before that. I'll start at verse 25. I am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Well, that's our lead off text this morning. But there's a whole lot more to that than meets the eye initially. You know, the Lord is introducing himself here, or reintroducing himself, as the one that blots out our transgressions. Of course, you know, talking to the household of Israel. You know, he said, look, you have not called on me, you know, you have been weary of me. You know, why is it that people don't call upon the Lord? Why is it that people are weary of the Lord? Why is it that people, you know, draw away from God? Well, sometimes people say, well, you know, because the Lord did not hear me, you know, and the Bible says, look, it is not that the ears of the Lord are deaf, or that his hand is shortened. No, none of that. But he said, look, it is our iniquities that have separated between us and the Lord. But at this time, the Lord says, don't worry about it. you know, I have removed your transgressions, and don't let that be a hindrance. Come, he says. You know, Isaiah 1 and 18, it gives an incredible invitation. Come as you are, he says. Don't get all cleaned up first. You know, come exactly as you are. If you try to get all cleaned up before you come to the Lord, you know, that's self-righteousness right there. And if you don't come because you think, well, he won't hear me because of my sins, or the enemy puts the guilt on you, then that's sin consciousness right there. So neither self-righteousness nor sin consciousness will do us any good. Come now, let us reason together. It's the same thing as pleading together. Plead together, reason together, bring your strong reasons. Let's consider it together. You know, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You know, these are the basic invitations that the Lord gives out there to everybody. And many of us who are believers, we have enjoyed the benefits of these invitations. And we have come to the Lord. But there are still some things that are preventing us in our minds from getting everything that the Lord wants to give us. So the Lord is inviting us today. Come, let us reason together again. What's it that blocking you? You know, in Psalm 103, we are told that, you know, the mercy of the Lord is from ever to ever. And he has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103, verse 12. You know, I'll start at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, that's Psalm 103, verse 11. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, that ought to make somebody shout. Because the Lord said, I am he that blotted out your transgressions for mine own sake. Glory to God. That's how he did it. And that's why he did it. So today, let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace, mercy, and grace. Find grace to help in the time of need. You know, what is grace? And what is God's redemption and his mercy? Well, grace, when we feel condemned. The story of the woman in John chapter 8 was condemned by everyone that was caught in the middle of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus and said, well, Moses said we should stone this woman, but what say you? Because they were looking to trip him up. You know, and of course, the Lord did not answer them one word. Instead, we are told that as the story went, he, you know, stooped down and began to write with his finger on the ground. You know, and I dare say, I don't think that Jesus was playing with the sand. Yeah, I don't think that Jesus was playing with the sand. I don't think he was that fascinated with the sand that he was playing with it. I believe in my heart that he was writing. You remember, the finger of God wrote the commandments on the two tables of stone that was given to Moses. I believe that Jesus would have been writing down those commandments that each one of those people there had broken. And maybe even wrote down their name. And maybe even the time they did it. Because as he wrote it, people were looking and said, what is he doing? Looking at what he's writing. You know, those that thought they were self-righteous, trying to condemn this woman, he probably wrote the very thing that they had done, the commandment that they had broken, the time that they had done it, and their time and their name. And one by one, as he wrote on the ground, you know, as if he heard them now. The scripture didn't tell us what he wrote. I'm just using my imagination. You know, they, one by one, they left. And after they left, then he looked up and say before they left, while he was writing, He challenged them and said, he that is first, that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at the woman. And then he stooped down and wrote some more. So maybe at that time, you know, those of them I still thought they were righteous. Before they spoke, he wrote something else. You know, I pricked their heart, you know, and he pricked out every one of them one by one. So they left. And then when they left, you know, because the Bible says that they were convicted by their own conscience and went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even until the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So Lord said to her, woman, where are those that acquit us? I mean, accuse us. And he said, well, hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said this, my goodness, this is the declaration of grace when we've been condemned. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Now that part is very critical. The justification, you are now justified in the name of the Lord. That's good. But even better is go and sin no more. Because if you go and sin again, you know, then, you know, you are going to, you know, bring a worse thing upon yourself. You're going to bring the fury, you know, of the judgment upon yourself. So go and sin no more. Grace when condemned. And he said, look. And the woman, she went, we don't know what she did or didn't do after that, but Jesus set her free. Justification, grace like that sets people free. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, look, when the Son of Man shall set you free, you will be absolutely free indeed. And they, you know, those sort of people begin to argue that, look, we're not, you know, we're not in bondage. What do you mean set us free? And he said, look, as long as you commit sin, you are the servant of sin. But if the Son shall make you free, glory to God, you will be free indeed. John 8 and 36. Jesus set this woman free. She was free. She was condemned. And the scripture says, those that God did foreknow, in the book of Romans chapter 8, 29, he also did predestinate to become into the image of the Christ. But beyond that, we've talked about that multiple times. But beyond that, let's take it a step further. What did he do? You know, after he set, you know, the end game, their end game is to become like the Christ. But what did he do? Well, those who he set like that, he also called them. And when he called them, he justified them. And when he justified them, he glorified them. Hallelujah. So all of these things the Lord did for us, that we may freely know the things, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. What about redemption? Redemption, when it seems that all is far too late, the thief on the cross at the last minute, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom and thy glory. Oh, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now the Lord gave many invitations for us to forget the past. Especially in the book of Isaiah, in the chapter where we were reading. He gave invitations to forget the past and move on to the future. We're standing right now, every one of you, where you are standing on the edge of tomorrow. You are standing on the edge of the future. Or, you know, yesterday is already gone. There's nothing we can do about it. It's gone already. So we can mourn about it. Or lament, you know, sometimes it's good to, you know, do a, be remorseful over things in the past, but you can't stay there. You got to move on. Isaiah 43 and verse 18 says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Praise God. So here is the prayer. And the Lord said, look, come on to me. Let's reason together. Let's plead together. You know, there is something called, you know, agree, the power of pleading. He said, bring forth your strong cause. He said that in Isaiah 41. Bring forth your strong cause. Let us plead. Let us reason together. Declare it, he said here, that you may be justified. You know, let's reason together. Even said it in, you know, Isaiah 1 and 8. Let's reason, 18. Let's reason together. Let's reason together. Why does he keep saying that? Well, that means, you know, think about it. Here is what I offer you. You bring what you have. Bring what you think is your unworthiness, but take what I offer you instead. Let us plead together. Glory to God. Let's plead together. Declare it that thou mightest be justified. Now, there is a justification that comes from the Lord. You know, Romans 8 tells us in the beginning of the chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk after the flesh, but they are walking in the Spirit of God. There's no condemnation for that. The devil will try to bring that condemnation, but there is no condemnation. And let me tell you something else, you know, constantly looking back. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Constantly looking back into the past. If you dwell in the past, you will never be better than your past. Whether the past was failure or the past was success. As long as you dwell in that, that's as far as you can get. Those that dwell in the past because of past failures and past disappointments, you know, and even past sins and errors, you know, they will not get any better. But you must get up and you must come to the Lord. We see an example of both Judas and Peter. They both denied the Lord. One says that he betrayed him. Well, what Peter did is not any better. You know, he also denied the Lord point blank. So, and, but one, you know, did not have that true repentance. And he was only dwelling in his grief. And of course, he was appointed unto that anyway. But the other one, because Jesus already said, when thou art converted, then strengthen thy brethren. So he was converted. Converted means, you know, turned around. So he was turned around from living in the past. Even the great apostle Paul, you know, he had his own testimony that said, look, I was chief among sinners because I persecuted the church. But I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the Lord had mercy on me. Glory to God. But he didn't, you know, and people held that against him. You know, and that's what I'm going to talk about some even more today. People held that against Paul. They said, you know, he that persecuted the church is here. Nobody trusted him for a long time. The believers didn't trust him, you know, and rightly so, because he was the one that was hauling them into prison, getting letters from the chief elders and so forth, you know, and the high priests and everybody, and bringing them, hauling them, going to Jerusalem, hauling them to prison. You know, and even when Stephen was being stoned to death, he was consenting to it. You know, they took the garments, you know, their garments and laid it, you know, at his feet. You know, and he was glad that this man was being stoned to death. And he did all these things, you know. Yet when he had an encounter with the Lord and the Lord began to, and of course, he thought he was doing this thing in righteousness. I mean, at that time, because he was zealous for the law and he wanted to destroy this new way. But when he had an encounter with the Lord, you know, he immediately put off all those things. And that was in the past. But the people wouldn't let him leave it down. You know, they would always, you know, they brought it up and up and up again. You know. So Paul had to deal with that for a long time. But he strengthened himself and he carried on the duty that God had given him to do. You know, so what is in your past that may be holding you back? The past could be even as recent as this morning or as recent as yesterday. You know, like yesterday in our room, we were in this room or something similar about this time. We were talking about the unruly evil, the deadly poison that the power of the tongue, and how if we're not careful to correct that, can pull us into many, many troubles, even before the Lord. You know, and the enemy can accuse you of that too, that, hey, you know, this is what you've done. The great prophet Moses, he spoke unadvisedly with his tongue. And that's how he missed the promised land. And so the devil can bring that up and say, well, you said this and you did that and you said the other. But today, here's what we're going to pray. I want God every morning and every day to do something new in my life. Something new. Not, you know, not the past, not yesterday, but something new. So behold, I will do a new thing. Hallelujah. I will do a new thing. I will even make rivers in the desert. I'll make a way in the wilderness. I will cause even waters to spring forth in dry places. I will make the crooked places to be straight. I am he that doeth these things. You know, so make me, O Lord, what I cannot become on my own. Show me, Lord, what I cannot see by myself. You know, didn't God say to Jeremiah, you know, didn't he say that, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not? Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Didn't he say that? You know, show me, Lord, things that I cannot see or that I cannot know on my own. Take me, Lord, to a place and to the place where I cannot reach. Well, if you can do it on your own, then you don't need him. That's right. Make me what I cannot become on my own. Take me to the place where I cannot reach on my own. Show me, Lord, what I cannot see on my own. You know, this is how you plead with God. Take me from my past and make me something new. Glory to God. There's a story here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. The Lord told Jeremiah, gave him instructions. He said, go down to the potter's house and I'll show you the word of the Lord when you get there. So I went down to the potter's house, Jeremiah 18 and 3. And when I got there, he said, behold, the potter wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. In other words, as he was making, he was doing some pottery, right? And as he was making this pottery, the thing got messed up. Just got messed up in his hands. But, you know, this man was he was a skilled potter, but he got messed up in his hands. And as he was doing it, he got messed up. You know, and he was looking, Jeremiah was looking, see, what is this man going to do? Why am I here? What am I looking at here? And the Lord said, just hold on now. You know, so as the potter was making it and the clay was getting messed up, he tried to mold it one way, he got messed up. He tried to mold it one way, he got messed up. So, you know, he decided to take the thing and redo it. So he made it again. Another vessel. Even as it seemed good to the potter to make it. It was a do-over. Glory to God. And so the word of the Lord came unto him and said, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Glory to God. So, yes, there was a messing up, but that was then, and this is now. You know, there is a Holy Ghost makeover that the Lord brings into our life when we have an encounter with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but having begun in the spirit, many of us are trying to be perfected in the flesh. And you can't do it. If you could do it, you wouldn't need him. So you cannot do it. We started this race in the spirit. And if you're listening to this and you haven't even started the race, then come on in. Come on in. Invitation is wide open. It's a beautiful thing. I love this word, whosoever. Say, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever. Perhaps one of the most powerful words in that whole Bible, in my opinion. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. Whosoever. Powerful words. He gives it the invitation to every one of us. But why is it then that when we take it, we don't go all the way? But the Lord said, come, let us reason together. What's holding you back? Let us plead together. You know, the power of negotiation is a great thing. I was speaking on this just this last Sunday. Maybe a little bit here on Clubhouse, but also in our local service on the ground. I talked about the story of, in the Matthew chapter 20. There was a parable of the householder that went out at different times of day and hired people to go and work in his vineyard. The first set of people that he hired, he went out at the beginning of the day. You know, their day starts at 6 a.m. and he ends at 6 p.m. It's a 12-hour day, not 24 like we think of it now. So he went out very early, even before the third hour, which was 9 a.m. He went out before that. And he said to them, look, you go into my vineyard and walk. And, and then he said when he had agreed with them for a penny a day, well, that was the power of pleading and negotiation. Now, those people could have negotiated for more than a penny, but that was the capacity of their mind. So they negotiated for a penny a day, which was a lot then, because as you were talking of, a gold or silver coin, it's a lot of, a lot, but that's all they get. You know, verse 2 of Matthew 20 will tell you. And when he had agreed, now this is pleading together. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. This was even before 9 a.m. And then in the third hour, which was 9 a.m., he went and found others and so on and so forth until he came to the 11th hour. And I was speaking about the God of the 11th hour just this last Sunday. And now when he showed up to these people, he said, look, why are you here idle? And he sent them into his vineyard. And of course, at the end of the day, pay them the same. But the key thing I want to bring out here is, what is the power of pleading and negotiation that you have? Because the Lord said, come, let us plead together. Now, some of these people may say, well, I don't have a whole lot of experience. You know, like these people that stood around for a long time throughout the day and didn't, the master said to them, look, why are you standing here idle? I said, well, because nobody hired us. So it's like, I don't have a job. Nobody's hired me. And in their mind also, you may say, well, I'm not even qualified. You know, because these people, they had a power to negotiate. Well, of course, the people that came, had 1 hour left to go for the day. It's like he went out at 5 p.m. and the day was going to close at 6 p.m. So they had 1 hour left to work. And he made them equal to those who had been there for almost 12 hours. Of course, those people grumbled about it. They were not happy. But the people at the first, they had the power of negotiation. But they didn't do it. You know, there is a story in the Bible that we like to call a story of the prodigal son. We, you know, that's how we love to call it. And Jesus told the story, you know, just to show that, you know, there is joy over a sinner that comes back home. But in this Luke chapter 15, we see there are two brothers in the house. You know, so the younger brother, he knew the power of negotiation. The older brother perhaps didn't know it. This young brother, he went to his father and pleaded his cause. And he said, look, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Well, you know, he said it like that and just left it there. But I'm sure there was a longer conversation than that. The man may have had, might have tried to dissuade him from it. But he pleaded his cause. You know, he stood his ground and he wanted it. You know, and he got it. And traditionally, we've been told that, you know, this younger son was in error. There's nothing wrong with what he did at all. As a matter of fact, I am here today to applaud it. Now, the problem was mismanagement of those funds. And when I was teaching the wisdom series in our church, I covered that extensively. There's nothing wrong with going and pleading your cause. As a matter of fact, you should do it. You know, sometimes we wonder about some things in the Bible. You know, in the book of Matthew 12, Jesus was talking about, you know, how David went into the house of the Lord in days of Abiathar the priest, and how he did eat the showbread, you know, and all those things that were not lawful for him to eat, and so on. You know, and he was giving testimony to things that people, I mean, what they thought that was wrong. You know, people thought that what David did was wrong. But Jesus is here giving testimony about it. Because they challenged him that his disciples were doing something that was not lawful on the Sabbath day. So he told them in verse 3 of Matthew 12, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and those that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread that was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. David had this power of pleading his cause. When he got there, the priest said, look, there's no bread here except for the, you know, the priests. This is holy bread. David said, no, it is common bread. Give it to me already. Hallelujah. He had that power to negotiate that, you know, and the man, well, he persuaded the man, and the man gave it to him. And maybe the man was just waiting to see whether David would just fall down and die. Maybe God would strike him down. No such thing happened. Not only did David get that bread, he ate it and gave it to others who followed him. And not only did God not strike them down for doing that which was thought to be unlawful, Jesus is even testifying about it here. Now, that's the power of negotiation. If you think somebody has power to pierce the veil, to go in and get what they don't deserve. You know, so back to our story of Luke chapter 15. This son that did this, he did nothing wrong. He negotiated and got the deal, got the goods that belonged to him. Had the power to get it. You know, his problem was mismanagement of those funds. What he did wrong was he mismanaged, he squandered those funds away with riotous living, and then he began to be in want. But nothing wrong with what he did in the first place to ask. Bible say, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open to you. So you got to know how to plead your case with the Lord. Plead your case with the Lord. Of course, the older brother, he was there. He asked nothing. So he got nothing. The whole time, he didn't know how to plead. He didn't know how to go to the father and say, look, I want to make a party for my friends. You know, I need one of these things. You know, and the father pointed it out to him and said, look, all that I had was yours because your other brother already got his. And I only had two of you. That means everything else that I have belonged to you. But you didn't take it. You didn't ask me. You could have asked me and I would have given it to you. And the son said, well, you never gave me a key to have a party with my friends. And the father said, you never asked me. Glory to God. You never asked me. It was yours. You could have taken it. You could have come and asked me. You could have asked for anything because everything I had left was yours. This man, your younger brother, already took half of his stuff. And so everything else was yours, but you never asked. So you didn't get. Doesn't the book of James say that you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss? People don't know how to ask. You know, there's a story, you know, in the book of Matthew chapter 15, you know, and this, this woman, you know, we call her, a woman out of Canaan is how it is told here. In another place, in another gospel, she's called a Syrophoenician, and somewhere else she's called a Greek. You know, she came to Jesus asking that Jesus, you heal her daughter. Thou son of David, she said. Well, she did not have the right to call Jesus son of David because she is not from the house of Israel. You can't call him by that title. You know, that's not, she had no right to say that. And Jesus ignored her and began to say, you know, and even the disciples, send her away, she's bothering us. And Jesus said, look, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this calling me house of David is not going to get you anything because I only come here for the house of Israel. But this woman, she knew how to negotiate and to plead her cause. She would not be denied. I mean, Jesus said everything to turn her away, basically. But there was a reason. The Lord already knew the end of the story. He already knew she was going to do that. But he allowed all of that there for our benefit today. The Lord said to her, look, I cannot take that children's bread and give it to dogs. And this woman, that power of pleading, she pleaded her cause. She said, well, that's true, Lord. The children get their first dish or dishing out of the bread. That's true. But however, the crumbs will fall down from the table and the dogs will have a right to the crumbs. Oh my goodness. And when Jesus heard that, he said, oh my lands. Great is thy faith. Now, Jesus wasn't always impressed with everybody's faith. Not even the apostles. Jesus was never impressed with their faith. He was always saying, ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? In the case of the storm when he was in the boat. But for this woman, Jesus was impressed. She had a power of negotiation. Come and let us plead together. This woman didn't say, Jesus said, look, you don't deserve. It's not yet time. You know, right now I'm here for the house of Israel. And you are a Gentile, basically. So there's this big divide. There's this big veil. You cannot come in. This woman said, maybe I can't come in, but you can throw something out to me. And she had that power of negotiation. I mean, look, when you know how to do that stuff, you know, and you know how to walk it just right, you can get anything from the Lord. You know, David, he used that power to enter in and get the bread that did not belong to him. Which maybe somebody else are saying to do might have been struck down. You know, remember the story of Uzzah who tried to help the ark. The ark shook. The oxen shook when they carried the ark. This man put his hand out to help it and he was stricken dead. I mean, just trying to help. Whereas David went inside the place that he was not supposed to go. Got the bread that was not supposed to eat. And not only ate it, gave it to others that were with him because he knew the power of negotiation. He knew the power of negotiation. What is your power of negotiation with the Lord? You know, God said, come, let us plead together. Let us plead together. Let us reason together and declare it, that thou mightest be justified. Declare it. What does he mean to declare it? Well, you have to declare, you have to state your case. You know, the litigation and the defense lawyers and so forth, you know, when they were, when they go to court, they plead their case and everything like that. You know, they have to plead a case. And they will say the records will show that this and this and that. They will say, you know, their opening statement, they will say what they are going to say. And then in their real statement, they will say it. And then they'll come back and say what they said, you know. So they will plead their cause. They will plead their cause. So let's pick up this story that I just referred to. Let's pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And let's see some vital things there that the conversation that was had, you know. So let me read it from verse 1. 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. So David came to Nob to Abimelech the priest. And Abimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? I mean, you remember David was always running away from Saul. So David said to the priest, the king had commanded me a business and said to me, let no man know it. Well, that was not exactly true. He was looking for a cover. You know, know the business where I sent you and I commanded thee, appoint my servants to such and such a place. Now, David asked the man, what is under thy hand? Give me some 5 loaves of bread, you know, and whatever is present. And the priest said unto David, there is no common bread. Now, notice what the priest said. It's not that there was no bread, but there is no bread for the common people. The only bread we have is hallowed bread, you know, and so forth. And David said to the priest, you know, he said, well, we have kept ourselves. So the man said, well, if the young men have kept themselves, maybe we can consider that. David said, look, we have kept ourselves these 3 days, you know, but the bread, listen to this, verse 5. David said to the priest, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are clean and holy. And the bread is in a manner common. So David is going to tell the man, you said there is no common bread, but it is actually common bread. Give it to me already. So this is a power of negotiation. The priest said it is not common. David said it is common. And even though it was sanctified in a vessel, it is still common. There's nothing to it. You know, give it to us already. Now, there's a power of negotiation, a power of understanding, you know. And look, you know, people think of certain things as holy and certain things as not holy. Let me digress a little bit and bring this out here. You think of, oh, this thing is holy. Oh, the other is not. You know, you think that when you go to the church service, that building is holy. When you are in your bathroom, that it's not holy. Look. The so-called church, which is just a building, the church building is no holier than your bathroom. It's no holier than your kitchen. It's what you make of it. You know, so some people think that, you know, just because you took the bread and you prayed over it or did something, it doesn't make it any holier than any other bread. You know, now, but when God's presence is somewhere, that makes that thing holy. That's the thing. You know, and David knew, understood this. He said, look, don't call it holy bread. You know, just because you put it in a vessel, you separate it in a vessel. What makes it holy? Give it to me already. Power of negotiation. Power of pleading. You know, the thing that makes anything holy is the presence of God. If you are in your bathroom, you are in the kitchen, you are in the yard, you are whatever, you are on your job, that place is no less holy than when you are in the church service. You know. But if the God of the universe is with you, then it is called holy ground. That's what Moses found out. His first encounter with the pillar of fire on Mount Horeb in Exodus chapter 3. When he saw the burning bush. And when he drew near to see the sight, see, that's another thing too. You have to draw near when God's calling you. Draw near when God shows you something to draw you in. Draw closer. Don't run off. Just go, oh, I've seen the glory. You run off. Well, you miss what God is about to say. That glory and any phenomena that God shows is to draw you in. And when God showed him this, he drew him in. And if Moses had not come closer, he never would have heard the voice. So he came closer. I'm going to check this out. Why is this bush burning? But it doesn't look like it's being consumed. And as he tried to get closer, the voice out of the fire said, stop right there. The place where you are is holy ground. What made it holy? I mean, Moses looked around. That place doesn't look like holy. I mean, it's got bush, dirt, lizards maybe running around. You know, got leaves, got sand and everything. But so what makes it holy? The presence of God made it holy. Glory to God. And so when they entered into a conversation, of course, you know, Moses tried to argue his way out of it. You know, but God had a mission. But what if you know how to use the power of negotiation just right? There's another man, actually in this place, Moses also did the power of negotiation a little bit, because he said, well, you know, I can't really talk, you know, this and that and so forth. So God sent his brother with him, which was a big, turned out to be a big mistake at the end. But anyway, I leave that story, by the way. There is a story of another man in the Bible. His name is called Abraham. Glory to God. So when God was about to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you've read this story in Genesis chapter 18. The Lord Abraham came and drew near unto the Lord and said, will thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? This is Genesis 18 and verse 23. Peradventure, there are 50 righteous in the city. Will thou destroy this place if you find 50 there? That be far from you. Now, notice how he spoke to the Lord. That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Now, this man is pleading his cause. And he is going somewhere with this thing. And the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you, Lord. Are you not the judge of the whole land? Will he not do that which is right? This man began to tell the Lord. And the Lord said, okay. Well, you know, if I find 50 righteous in the city, well, I'll spare the place. And Abraham said, now, behold now, I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord, but I'm just but ashes and dust. What if it's 45 instead of 50? Will you destroy the city just because there is 5 short of 50? And the Lord said, well, if I find 45 there, I'll spare the place. And Abraham said, okay, you know, well, you know, peradventure there be not 45. Maybe what about 40? And the Lord said, for 40's sake. And so this man engaged God, pleading his cause. And this man said, look, if you can do it for 40, if 40, will you still destroy the place? The Lord said, no. And so Abraham said, okay, now, Lord, don't be angry. You know, let me speak again. Peradventure is 35. I mean, 30 that you find there. Will you destroy the place of 30? You know, and the Lord said, no, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And so Abraham said, yet again. I mean, you talk about a man that engaged God, you know, in pleading. He said, yet again, I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord. Peradventure, you don't find 30. Maybe you find only 20. What about that? And the Lord said, well, I won't destroy if I find 20. You know, and then Abraham said, okay, now, I know I'm really stretching it here, but I'm going to go out on a limb now. What if you find 10 there? You know, and the Lord said, well, I will not destroy it for 10. But the Lord already knew there wasn't 10. There was only 8. So, you know, Abraham, if he would have said, what if you find 5? I don't know what the Lord would have said, you know, but he stopped. And so the Lord went his way. You know, that power of negotiation. You must learn how to use it when you come before God. Plead your cause. You know, how do we plead our cause? When we are asking for forgiveness of sins. It's really very simple. We come on the basis and on the premise of what Christ already did. Christ paid the ransom. But the devil challenged him and said, if you be the Son of God, do this and do that. You know, and the Lord wouldn't do it. He said, all these things are given to me. I'll give them back to you if you just bow down and worship me. Jesus wouldn't do it. Because Jesus had a plan to pay the ransom in full. And after Jesus paid the ransom in full with his own blood, he said, the ransom that I will give for the world is my life. So that to them in John chapter 6. You know, and then when he did that, he went to the down to hell and whooped the devil, got the keys of hell and death from him, delivered those who were all their lifetime subject to bondage and all of that. And he said, I am he that dead and was living, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. Because he did, what did he do? He took all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He nailed them to the cross. He made an open show of principalities and powers, we are told. So what does that mean? Well, that means now I can come and say, Lord, remember how, you know, that you spared not your own son, but you delivered him up for my sins. And now, oh Lord, I beseech you, I come, not pleading my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus. I ask, oh Lord, that you make me something new. Like this clay that was in the hands of the potter that was messed up. My life's been messed up. On account of the work that your son did, on account of the price that he paid for me, I come now beseeching you, Lord, make me something new. Glory to God. When you pray that kind of prayer, my goodness, the heavens will be rejoicing. Heaven will be rejoicing. That's how you plead your cause when you come, you know, to the Lord. When you come back, how do you please your cause when your children, you know, have gone astray? How do you plead your cause? Well, I often teach, you know, these things in my rooms that people need to know how to find promises. I mean, know how to pray. You got to find the promises in the Bible of what the Lord already said about the situation. Lamentation 3:37 says, who is it that says anything that come and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? So you cannot just plead anything. You have to plead something that God already said. That's the easiest way to get what you want. So when you go to the Lord and plead Jeremiah 31 verses 16 and 17 to him, and say, Lord, you know how you said in your word, refrain thy voice from weeping. And I have been weeping over my children. You said, refrain your eyes from tears. You said, my walk shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. You said, Lord, that there is hope in the end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And when you take these promises to God in prayer, then what do you do? You are pleading. What are you doing? You are pleading with God. You're using his word. You're declaring it to him. Say, this is what you said, Lord. You said, I shall train the child up in the name of the Lord, in the way of the Lord, and they shall not depart. Well, he has departed. So, Lord, you bring him back because that's what you said. You begin to tell the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When you are looking for security and, you know, security around your home, security around your place of worship. I mean, things like that. What do? Well, you go to the Lord in prayer. You remind him of his word. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 5. For upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon all her assemblies, anytime you gather together, glory to God. And in your home, you know, even when you leave your home empty and you go down to the service, your home, the glory of the Lord will be around it. in your service, when you're gathered there, the glory of the Lord will protect you. Upon all the glory shall be for a defense. You begin to tell God, you know, when there is pestilence and mildew in the land, when there is all kinds of things, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, you said in your word, I am the Lord that he led you. You know, Lord, how I have, you know, kept your word. Exodus 15 and 26. If you will obey me, keep my commandments, keep my statutes, hearken to my voice and so forth, then I will take away these sicknesses from the midst of you. For I'm the Lord that healed you. You know, you say all that. And then you talk about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man that feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. And one day, the great prophet Isaiah came unto him and said, thus saith the Lord. Now, that's thus saith the Lord. That's not thus saith Isaiah. That is thus saith the Lord. That was what Isaiah said to Hezekiah. He said, look, set your house in order because you will surely die. You are not going to live. And the Lord is giving you advance notice to put all your affairs in order. Isaiah 38 and verse 1. And Hezekiah turned his face again to the wall and prayed. And look at how he prayed. Look at how he declared his cause. He said, Lord, I beseech you. And that's how you declare your cause. You know how I have walked before you in truth with a perfect heart? He told the Lord. And I have done that which is good in your sight. And I have kept your commandments just like you told us to. Pleaded his cause. And as he began to plead his cause, glory to God, the voice of the Lord came back to Isaiah. Turned that situation around. Glory to God. Now, how do you plead your cause again? Well, in the previous chapter, when Sennacherib and Rabshakeh from Assyria came to chide all of the house of Judah, and when he said to them, don't let Hezekiah think that they are going to save you. Have any of the kings of the nation saved themselves from the hands of the kings of Assyria? They cannot. Have we not cast their gods into the fire and all these things? You know, and so on. And he began to chide them when they did all of that. And he said, look, we are going to turn this thing into dust, except you make allegiance with us. But if you make allegiance with us, we give you some horses and chariots, if you can set horsemen on there. And they begin to say all kinds of things. You know, those who are the watchmen even said, don't speak to us in the Hebrew language. Just speak to us in your own language. We understand it. We don't want people to hear these threatenings and this messing up that you are messing us up. You know, and they said, no, we will speak to you in your own language. We want everybody to hear it so that you can drink your own peace. And they just rebuked. I mean, it was a day of rebuke. But Hezekiah, when he went to the Lord in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 19, he prayed. And this is what he said, you know, from verse 15. He said, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, when you begin to plead your cause like that, you begin to tell God how great he is. God hasn't done anything, but you are telling him. He said, put me in remembrance. You can put him in remembrance of his promises, but you also put him in remembrance of his great hand. Are thou not he that had caught Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are thou not the God that dried the Red Sea and made a way for the ransomed of the Lord to pass through on dry land? When you begin to tell him the things, that great things he has done, he said, incline thine ear, O Lord. You begin to plead your cause. Open your eyes and see how this Sennacherib has come to reproach the living God. Glory to God. You make it God's fight. Make it God's fight. Of a truth, the kings of Assyria had indeed laid all the nations waste. And they cast their gods into the fire because they were no gods. Unlike you, you are the very God. Glory to God. Deliver us, O Lord, out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the world may know. Yeah, that's the other thing too. When you make it about God's fight, you know, It's not just deliver us that we may not be put to shame, that our houses may not be destroyed, that our women may not become widows, that our children may not become fatherless. Well, all of that was true, but that's not how he prayed. He said, deliver us that all the kingdoms of this world may know that you are the very God. Glory to God. Now, when you put it like that, that's declaring your cause. And when you declare it like that, God will stand up. And David was a man that knew it. Every time he prayed, when he was in trouble, he would say, Lord, though these nations are round about me like bees, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Because thou, O Lord, art my strong tower. You are my shield. You are my fortress. You are my hiding place. You are my rock. Oh, in thee will I trust. Glory to God. When you begin to pray and put God like that, the Bible says, you know, when David prayed like that, glory to God. When he began to pray like that, the Bible says that God spoke and answered from heaven. He blasted with his nostrils. He responded in kind. Now, that's how you plead your cause. Glory to God. We covered that already in another room, maybe last week. But you must plead your cause with the Lord. Amen. Plead your cause with the Lord. Read all of how David prayed to the Lord in Psalm 18 and see how God responded. The Lord turned out from the heavens, he said. Psalm 18 and verse 13. The Lord, the highest, gave his voice. Stones, hailstones and coals of fire were sent because of David's prayer. Because David knew how to challenge the Lord. You challenge God by telling him how great he is. You don't come to God and say things like, well, why haven't you done anything for me? You know, no. But you come to God and tell him how great he is and how great things he has done. And remind him, are you not the one that did this? Are you not the one that did the other? Are you not the one that did the other? You know, I mean, Lord, let your name be glorified. And so forth. And you begin to tell him these things. That's how you plead your cause. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. Now we are going to pray. Hallelujah. We're going to pray now. This is how you plead your cause. You know, I have laid out several examples of people that knew how to lay out their cause before the Lord. Many people did here. And so, you know, I'm going to invite some of you to come to the stage and share with us. And if you want to share, you know, come, please raise your hand. I'll bring you up. I want you to come and let's pray together. Let's plead. Lord said, look, come, let us reason together. But I've showed you how you do the reasoning today, how you do the pleading today. And it's what you can, the power, the capacity of your mind. If you can negotiate for only one penny a day, that's what you get. You had the opportunity to negotiate, but that's as far as they went. That's all they got. And at the end, he said, look, I do you no wrong. I gave you what you negotiated with me. So, you know, why are you complaining? This is what we agreed on. Glory to God. So, negotiate. Believe God for even greater things. Isaiah chapter 54. He said, look, break forth on the left and on the right. You know, believe God for greater things. Let them stretch forth the place of your habitation. You know, it says sing forth. Travail. Those of you that did not travail with child, you are going to travail. You know, those that did not have anything, you are going to have something. You know, the Lord is going to do you great. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, strengthen thy cords and do all these things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For there is hope of a tree. Job chapter 14 and verse 7. You know, that if things are not going well right now, plead your cause. There are multiple scriptures in the Bible that you can use. Here's another good one. This Job chapter 14 is a great one that you can use. You can use it to talk to your situation. You know, and say, look, there's a hope of a tree, though it be cut down, that it will sprout again. The tender branch thereof will not cease. There is hope that even though the root of the tree is waxing old in the earth, yet through the stalk thereof, it will, you know, and the stalk is drying. But, you know, It will, through the scent of water, it will bud again. You can say these things. And I tell you, it works. I have given this testimony. Some people have heard it. I have used this verse of Job 14, verses 7 to 9, to literally awake trees in my yard that had died. Citrus trees that we planted that died. Four of them in a row, one of them died and withered away. You know how things look in the winter here. Completely died. The other things were green and this one are dead and no leaves at all. Well, even though the, and it wasn't winter, but just died. And I knew that my wife loved that citrus. I went over there and I quoted this verse over it. And I said, yeah, though you tree be dead right now, and though everything looks dry, yet through the scent of water. So I sprinkled some water on it. I said, this is your scent of water. Here you go. I sprinkled some scent of water and I said a few more things just along this verse and I went away. Well, it didn't happen immediately, but the next thing I know, a little leaf, a little green, a little here, a little. Today, that tree is flourishing just like all the others. Another brush, another, you know, thing like that in the front of this one was in the back. There was another thing in the front that I did the same thing to, you know, that somebody had thrown, some people came and did some work. They threw some paint on it or something and the thing dried up. And we love that plant. And when I did the same thing, the thing is flourishing today. Just use the word, you know, just, you know, plead the cause. You know, you can plead the cause. You can tell anything to the Lord. And whatever you can believe, if you can believe it, remember, Ephesians 3 and 20. The capacity of your mind, God can exceed it. No matter what you can think or ask, He can exceed it. So why stop there? God told Abraham, he said, look, in Genesis 13 and verse 14, he said, from the place where you are, just look everywhere. Look around you. Everything that your eye can see, as far as you can see, that's what I'm going to give you. Well, all that Abraham had to do was to see some more. If he had seen some more, he would have gotten it. You know, because the Lord said, look, as far as your eye can see, Genesis 13 and 15, for all the land which thou seest, that's what I will give you to thy seed forever. You know, so if he had seen more, he would have gotten more. If you can plead more, you know, you can enlarge the capacity of yourself. He said, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch forth the, you know, your cords, lengthen your cords, stretch forth the place of your habitation. Why put God in a box? Believe God for even more. Why stop when you are on a roll? Glory to God. Praise God. You know, I love the story of the woman that Elisha said, you know, what's in your house? And she said, oh, only a pot of oil, you know. And he said, well, you know, go and borrow some pots and things like that. And when they kept bringing the pots, as they brought the pots, oil kept coming and air kept filling up until there was no more pot. And then the oil stayed. So if there had continued to be another pot, then the oil would not have stayed. You know, so we got to believe God for even greater things. You have to plead your cause for even greater things. The king of Israel went to the man of God as he was a dying. He said, look, shoot your arrows. And then he took his arrows and shot only three times, and he stopped. And the prophet was angry. So why did you stop? You could have shot your arrows a few more times, and then you would have destroyed your enemies completely. Enlarge your capacity when you are pleading with God, because God has the capacity. Glory to God. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Well, but you have to ask according to his word. We already established that. You know, don't be asking for the life of your enemy. that's Old Testament stuff. That doesn't work anymore. That's not going to fly. There are some people who are always praying against their enemies. That's not going to fly. Pray for your enemies. Love those that hate you. You know, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despisefully use you. These are the things that Jesus said. This is the way it works now. So you can't just pray anything. You know, praise God. But, you know, if you pray according to his word, and if you know how to plead your cause just right, within the boundaries of what God has already set in motion, you know, God put things, the ordinances in heaven. If you know how to walk them, you set the dominion thereof upon the earth. That's what God told Job. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? In Job chapter 38. Do you know these ordinances? Job didn't know. He said, well, can you make something happen in the heaven and cause their dominion upon the earth? No, Job didn't know. But by God telling Job these things, we learn that, yes, there is a way if you can understand the ordinances of heaven, you know, that you can make things happen in heaven that will cause their dominion upon the earth. And that's how things work. You know, first, God gives a word in heaven, an unction from the throne. And then, boom, the next thing you know, it happens upon the earth. Who's going to go down there and cause this man, Ahab, to fall at Ramoth Gilead? And then the next thing you know, the same thing is this. The Lord will say, who's going to go down there and cause what my daughter or my son is believing for to happen for them? You know? And somebody will jump up and say, ah, I'm going to go down there. And those spirits, they are called ministering spirits, sent forth to minister on your behalf. The more you believe, the more they go into action. I saw that one time. A bunch of angels going back and forth, like flash of lightning. And others standing around with their arms folded, looked like they were just idle and bored. I begin to wonder, why are these ones idle? Why are they bored? Why are these ones moving fast and back and forth so fast? It turned out that the idle ones, they were the ones for which no one that they were assigned to had given them any commands. I mean, not really commands. You can't command the angel directly, but they had not spoken God's word into action. Remember, Psalm 103, verse 20. We don't command the angels directly, but the angels are, they do his commandment, hearkening to the voice of his word. When you give voice to God's word, you say what God had already said. When you plead your cause by using what God already said, then according to Psalm 103, verse 20, there are some mighty angels that are waiting for that. They'll go into action. We cannot command the angels directly, but you can speak the word. And those angels that were assigned to some folks, you know, those people that they were assigned to were not speaking the word. They were not doing anything. They just were just bored. They were just folding their arms. But there were others that were going back and forth, like a flash of lightning. They were just going like that. They were doing things, you know. So, you know, expand your capacity. You know, lengthen the place of your courts. Enlarge even your horizon. You know, see more and get more from God. Believe more. Glory to God. You know, every one of your children, I will save thy children. Glory to God. None of them. Don't let anyone go. Bring your cause. Bring your strong cause before the Lord in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to pray.